morning is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. This is one particular passage of Scripture that was known and has been known in history as a text which influenced the great Martin Luther, and therefore influenced the and had a great effect upon the Reformation, which spread all over Europe, England, and even to the shores of America. And it could be said providentially that we are here today because of the effect of this text upon the great Martin Luther. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And we'll conclude there this morning the reading of this portion of God's Word. Dr. J. Adams wrote a book a few years ago titled Balance in the Christian Life. We sold that book on our book table, and they are all gone. We have a copy in the library. Those were the days before we sold our books at $5 a piece. We're all off balance, he said. Jesus was the only person that was perfectly balanced. And as I was looking at this text this past week, I was thinking of the issue of balance. It's the same thing in preaching. Oftentimes, preaching is a matter of balance. It's a matter of emphasis. It's a matter of what the preacher, the particular preacher, chooses to emphasize in his preaching. And as we approach Romans 1, especially the 17th verse, the just shall live by faith, I had to make some choices in regard to this text this past week. There are basically three choices here. The just. The New American Standard translates that the righteous man. We could look at the concept of the just. Who are the just? Why are you just? How do you become just before God? The verb, shall live. Or we could look at the term by faith. There might be three sermons there, really. If I chose the word the just, some might say or conclude that the preacher is off balance. That's too theological. We need to know how to live. And if I choose the verbal form, shall live, some might say, the preacher's off balance. There's too much emphasis on how. Too much emphasis on how to do. Too much emphasis upon works. And that can degenerate into a moralism. We're not here because of moralisms. And if I were to choose faith, some might say the preacher's off balance because faith without works is dead, and he knows that. He knows better. Sometimes you just can't win. And I say this because right now in Reformed circles, of which many of you have no idea what's going on with the preachers. You know, the preachers get together and they talk and they email each other and they debate issues. And right now in Reformed circles, there is a heated discussion over these very issues. And often to the point where vindictives are being cast at one another. It's faith alone. And to speak of works is to be moralistic. Or on the other hand, they say, remember that James did say that works justify. James said it. And if you don't speak about works and the importance of the law in the life of the Christian, you're Lutherans. I hear that all the time on the, or see that all the time on the emails sometimes that I get, where law and faith are pitted against each other. In the Reformed circles, law and faith walk together alone, along each with each other as friends. Lutheranism, they're pitted against each other. In the Reformed faith, they're actually good friends. These are heated discussions that are going on, and every time you make a statement in some forums, it's almost like you have to defend yourself and say, no, we agree with this and we agree with that, and we're not saying this and we're not saying that. And sometimes it seems like you just can't win. I've used this illustration before. It's like, it's similar to my wife, you know, when she returns from the beauty shop. And my poor wife, she has to put up with all of these examples. Be happy you're not married to a preacher. And she says, what do you think of my new hairdo? And that's a loaded question if there ever was one. If I say it's really nice, the tendency or the response might be, you're lying and I know it. If I say, well, it's not so good, that takes a lot of courage to do that. But the response is, why do you have to be so honest and brutal? Or if I say nothing, it's, why are you silent? You don't like it, do you? You see, you just can't win. Sometimes you just can't win. And even in theological circles, it's almost like that. You just can't win. If I choose the just, they say, why don't you speak on shall live? If I choose shall live, why don't you talk about the just and not lead people into a works-type religion? And on and on and on it goes. But preachers have to make decisions. I was talking to a young man this week who will probably be ordained in the ministry very soon, probably in a few months, First Church. And he was telling me about all of his fears and all the things, that the troubles he was expecting, although actually I think it's a pretty trouble-free church. And I said, well, I said, grow up. I said, you're not a seminary student anymore. I said, you're the preacher. I said, you've got to make decisions, and that's what they pay you big bucks for. And of course, he laughed at that, but that's true. You've got to make decisions. You've got to take the bull by the horns and be the leader. And likewise, as I looked at this text here this morning, or this week, and I do prepare sermons before Sunday morning, by the way, I had to make a decision. You know what I decided? I decided to preach on the phrase, the verbal form, shall live. And it's not that I'm opposed to faith. It's not that I'm opposed to talking about what makes a man just before God. We'll be looking at that later on. We'll be looking at the concept of justification by faith in chapter 4. Paul is very explicit there. He refers to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It was a declaration by God. It's not something we earn. It's a judicial, forensic act of God. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you need to come to church more, or you need to stay with me until we get to chapter 4. Justification. By faith alone. What makes a man just before God? What makes a man righteous before God? But that's not what we're dealing with today. We could talk about faith, and we could spend sermon of sermon upon faith. But I believe, actually, having read Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans on this text, and having read John Murray and others, that really the theme here in this particular text is not necessarily justification, is not so much the faith, is not so much the just, but is the concept of shall live. The just shall live by faith. And in my own life, as I've gone to this text, because of the influence of Martin Luther and the influence of men like John Murray, who interpreting this text see nothing but justification, nothing but justification alone, oftentimes. Now, that's not quite fair to them. I believe it says something more than that. The just shall live by faith. It's a way of life. It's not just the just believe by faith and that's it. And they get some type of insurance so they won't go to hell. They make a decision and that's what salvation is all about. That's not what he's saying. That's not really the theme here. The Christians live from the very beginning, justification until the very end of the day they die, they live by faith. It's a way of life. Now, the reason I believe this is because of three things. We'll look at those here this morning. First of all, he says in verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think he says that because he's writing to the Romans and he's writing to a place where men were very, very proud of their intelligence. He refers prior to that to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. And the world does have the wise and the foolish in their own right. Most of the wise, most of the great were in Rome. It doesn't matter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power. The power is not in you. The power is not in the preacher. The power is in the gospel itself. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jew comes first in blessing and Jew comes first in cursing. The more privileges you have, the more responsible you will be. But he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation in the Bible is more than justification. Salvation in the Bible is more than making a decision for Jesus and getting hell insurance for the rest of your life. When the Bible refers to salvation, it refers to a lifelong process. The gospel is the power of salvation from beginning unto end. And therefore, the just shall live from the day they're justified until the day they die, they shall live by faith. When the Bible refers to salvation, it refers to a lifelong process. It begins with justification. Let me quote a few passages from the Scriptures. We find salvation used in a past, present, and future context. Romans 8:24 says, "For in hope we have been saved." Past tense, completed in the past. "For in hope we have been saved." 2 Corinthians 2:15, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved." We're in the process of salvation. It's an ongoing process in the present, even into the future. And 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire." Future tense, shall be saved. You see there, salvation in the Bible is not something that we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. You know, I made a decision for Jesus or whatever. Some of us didn't go through that process. Salvation is a process from beginning unto end. It's a lifelong process. And it involves the whole process from justification to sanctification to glorification. Thus, when I read, "The just shall live by faith," I see the whole life of the Christian. God saves us not only from hell, God saves us not only from judgment, God saves us from the power of sin. God saves us from the curse of sin. God sets us up and changes us for the rest of our lives. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's one reason why I believe "shall live" deserves our emphasis in this text. God so changes the Christian that he will never be the same ever again. Secondly, if we emphasize "shall live," the whole process of salvation, then the phrase "from faith to faith" gives us some meaning. We understand it better, because that's always been a difficulty here in this text. Verse 17, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And commentators, scholars have debated over the years, what does "from faith to faith" mean? Why does Paul use that phrase? "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And I believe it only makes sense when it's viewed in the context of salvation that has a lifelong process. You see, there's chronology here. There's a time here. Not just logical, but chronological. How are we to interpret "from faith to faith" unless we see it in terms of time? Over time. We're not talking here just about justification. The righteous believe and are therefore justified, and that's what the text is talking about. We're talking about from something to something, from faith to faith. What does that mean? Some say it means from one man's faith to another man's faith. That makes no sense. Some say it means from the faith of God to the faith of man. That makes no sense. Man to man, person to person, day to day, we hear those terms. How are we to interpret this? Salvation begins with faith, lives with faith, and ends with faith. It's from faith, from the very beginning to the very end, we live by faith. From faith to faith, from the day you believe till the day you die, you live by faith. That's why he says the just shall live by faith. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 13:18, he speaks there of salvation being from glory unto glory. From glory unto glory is like from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. We move along in the life that we live day by day, from the day we believe until the day we die. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ by justification. We are imparted with the righteousness of Christ in sanctification. And we are infused with the righteousness of Christ in glorification. And it's all by faith. Now let me get this straight. You see what I'm saying here? You don't start the Christian life by faith and then you have to make it the rest of the way on your own. Or you have to make it the rest of the way doing the best you can. God gets you going. God jump starts you and then you have to kind of make it on your own. That's heresy. The point is that the just shall live from the day that they're Christian until the day they die, they shall live by faith. And it is from faith to faith. It begins with faith and it ends with faith, and it's faith all the way through. From faith to faith means that all of salvation is by faith from beginning to end. And if you want to be saved after you're saved, you've got to live by faith. Thus, salvation is a lifelong change in us, beginning with faith and ending with faith. And that's why I have chosen to emphasize shall live. The just shall live by faith. So that's two reasons, and there's another reason why I've chosen to emphasize here the concept of shall live. And that's because Paul quotes this particular verse from the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith was not invented by Paul. Okay? He did not come up with that. That did not originate with him. That's the way it's always been. And you can go to a small little book in the Old Testament, a book with people which people seldom ever read, and you can find the foundation of salvation as it is all through the New Testament. From the book of Habakkuk, we find the context in which to interpret this verse and where to put the emphasis. And the emphasis is not primarily on the just or on the faith, but it's primarily upon how they shall live. And we'll turn to that text here before we conclude this morning. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. If you don't know how to find it, look in the front and look at the references and see where it is in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul quotes this text from the Old Testament, from the second chapter, from the fourth verse, the book of Habakkuk. And I'll read that for you. Verse 4, Habakkuk, the second chapter, written hundreds of years before Paul was ever born. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the just shall live by faith. That's where Paul got that text. Habakkuk said it long before Paul did. And Paul was simply quoting what was true in the Old Testament. And watch the context of verse 4 in Habakkuk chapter 2. It's not primarily justification. It's not primarily glorification. But it is sanctification. The righteous, the ones who are just before God, the ones who are God's children and are accepted before Him, shall live by faith. Why does he say that? Because the context says and tells us that's not the case in Israel. Once you become a Christian, you've got to live by faith the rest of your life. You've got to trust God's Word, depend upon God's Word, and act upon God's Word. Regardless of how it seems, regardless of how it seems to impact you or your family or anybody else, if God's Word says it, we have to live by God's Word, because the just, by faith, shall live. And so we ask the question day by day, and we will until we die, who is right? Who is right? Who can I trust to tell me the truth? Upon what truths can I act upon and believe that it is the right thing to do? God or Jocelyn Elders? former Surgeon General, who recently spoke at East Tennessee State University and spoke blasphemies against the ways of God. Who's right? Who's right, God or the CBS Evening News? Upon whose word are we going to act and live and believe? Who's right, God or the pro-abortion movement? Who's right, God or the sodomites? Who's right, God or the Supreme Court? Who now has declared legal virtual pornography of children? Who's right? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to believe? Who's right, God or the National Education Association? Who's right? And God says, I'm right. And you'll live by faith, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Not only are you saved by faith when you are justified, but you shall be sanctified by faith. And when it comes to a choice in your life between what God says and somebody else says, you better choose what God says, or you will not know what it means. The just shall live by faith. By faith we live because we believe God is right and He saves us from the misery of sin. Now notice here the context of Habakkuk 2. And this is what pushed me into the emphasis upon the life of the Christian. And what I'm saying here this morning, oftentimes Romans 1:17 is quoted as speaking only to justification by faith. You know, that's what Martin Luther got out of it. That's what we ought to get out of it. That's what it says. That's the end of it. That's over. That's not the primary meaning of that particular passage. The primary meaning is that once you have been justified, once you are just with God, this is the way you've got to live. You've got to live by faith, trusting that God's directives are to be obeyed by His grace if we are to enjoy the salvation that He gives us. And I can hear some of my internet buddies saying, oh, Mr. Ball's really going off today. You know, I'm glad I'm not in his church. Moralisms. Salvation by works. He doesn't believe in the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. No, that's not true at all. I'll write him tomorrow and tell him. See. But that's not the primary point of the passage. Because the quote comes from Habakkuk 2. And look at the context of the quote. Verse 4. The first part of the verse. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. There's a problem of pride and self-righteousness, and they cannot coexist in the life of those who are my children, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. Notice what follows verse 4 in Habakkuk chapter 2. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. What does that have to do with justification by faith? You see, that's not the point. The context of the quote is in regard to the way we live once we have been justified. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? That means you can't drink wine. A proud man cannot drink wine because he will betray his wife, his family, his church, if he drinks wine to the point where he becomes a drunkard. The righteous man shall live by faith. What does that mean? Wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. You know, people who drink a lot don't stay at home. Or if they do stay at home, they may as well not be at home. Right? because they're not living by faith. That's the problem. What's the problem with a man who's an alcoholic, as we say in the modern day? What's the problem with a man who is a drunkard and who claims to be a Christian, who claims to have made a decision for Christ? What's wrong with him? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with him. The just shall live by faith. God says drunkenness is sin. And you put wine and a proud man together, and you've got a man who deserts his family. That's what happens. And that's why Habakkuk says the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. Verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. That's not the way God's people live, because the righteous man lives by faith, but the unrighteous man or the unjust man, he lives by his appetite. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, which takes everybody. You see, what Sheol is the grave, and it takes everybody. Everybody goes to the grave. Nobody escapes. It's got to be big. It's got to be large, because there has to be enough room for millions and millions and millions of people. It's got to be big. And he says their appetite is like Sheol. And it's like death. Never satisfied. Death is never satisfied. You know, if death was satisfied, none of us would ever die again. Death would say, I'm happy. I've taken all I want to take. I don't want to take any more. Every day, death continues to take more and more and more, and death is never satisfied. It will never be satisfied until every one of us are in its grips. And Habakkuk says, the appetite of the unjust man is like death. It's like Sheol. It is never satisfying. And you can't live that way as a just man. Because when God justifies us, He sanctifies us, and He gives us a certain amount of satisfaction to the point where we're not out always trying to find something else and something new and something to make us happier and happier and happier. And our appetite is never satisfied. You see, the appetite of the sinner is not like you when you eat ice cream. You know, when you eat ice cream, you eat too much, you get sick, and you say, can't take any more. The appetite of the sinner is never satisfied. We had a friend in this week and visiting with us, and we always we have a tradition. When my friend comes in, we always go to the store and get chocolate chip yogurt half gallons. You know, and we sit there and we eat and we eat and we eat till the whole half gallon is gone. And if we were bold enough, we'd get another one, and we'd get another one, and we'd get another one. But we don't do that. Because we have, after a half gallon, we get sick, you see. But with a sinner, he never gets sick. He's always feeding his appetite in regard to the sins of the world, and he's never satisfied. But the just are not that way. The just live by faith, and they trust in God's Word. See, that's the context there. He goes on and says in verse 5, he also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. In other words, power. It's a power play. He wants to be king. You see, he always wants to be first. He always wants to be on top. But that's not the way the just lives. The just doesn't think that he's going to accomplish all he wants to accomplish and have all he wants to have and satisfy all his appetites simply by the means of power. No, it's by submitting to God's Word that we get what God wants us to have. The just shall live by faith. He goes on in verse 6. Notice how practical he is here. Verse 6 of Habakkuk 2. He says, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Verse 6, will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him? He will become the laughingstock of the community. And say to him, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long and makes himself rich? And this version says, with loans. The just shall live by faith. The unjust shall go out and borrow and borrow and borrow and borrow and make himself rich and have all he wants to have. But you know what? He owes everybody in the world. He's got this MasterCard with $10,000 due. He's got this MasterCard with $15,000 due. I was reading in Kiplinger's magazine just yesterday how the problem with college students today is that they have a great difficulty with handling the MasterCards, which are offered free while they're away from home. Their mom and dad doesn't know what's going on, you know, and they got these MasterCards, and the typical debt of the average college student on MasterCard is about $3,000. And they haven't even got out of school yet. They don't even have a job. Who's going to pay for that? But you see, the appetite says, I got to have more and more and more and more. We go to Walmart, we go to Sears, we see what's on television. I've got to have this, I've got to have that. It's going to make me happy. And God says, no, you'll be the laughingstock of the community. That's not the way the just lives. The just lives by faith. Serving God and loving God and following God will make us happy. Not going out and borrowing and spending and spending and spending until we are rich with everybody else's possessions. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. You see what Habakkuk means here? Years ago, when my parents were young, nobody borrowed for anything. You saved all your life to get into a two-room house with a half bath. Today, you can have it all. You graduate from college with a degree in a certain area. You need a $100,000 loan. It's yours. See that new house? You want it? It's yours. See that new car? You want it? It's yours. You can have it all. We'll even loan you 110% on the value of the house. You don't even have to have a down payment anymore for a house. You know that? When you go buy a house, you don't have to have a down payment. If you're a young couple, it's your first house, you can go and basically said without any money, and you can buy a $200,000 home. Almost. Not quite, but in some couples, I know this is the situation, and not have a penny. We want it now. We want it today. And we'll borrow and borrow and borrow. And Habakkuk says what's going to happen is there's going to be a day of reckoning and they're all going to come knocking on your door and saying the loan is due today and you won't have a penny. And it will be mockery. You'll be the laughingstock of the community. I was reading a book this week that said how life has changed in America. How what used to be considered something worth shame is no longer shame, and what used to be not considered really shameful is shameful. The book is called Lead Us Into Temptation. That's the title of the book written by some professor at University of Florida. And he says, you know, there was a day when to have a baby out of wedlock or to go bankrupt was a shame. But today, it's nothing And today, what is a shameful thing to do is not to have a recycling category of containers in your home where you don't recycle everything. And if you don't do that, you're a shame to our community. Even though you've had three children out of wedlock and you're in bankrupt and debt and God knows what. You better recycle or you'll perish. That's his point in his book. And he's got a point. It's a good point. That's what Habakkuk says. We don't live by appetite. We don't live by having everything we want today. We live by faith. He also goes on and says in verse 15, we'll cover everything he says, but verse 15 of Habakkuk chapter 2, "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, and who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look at their nakedness. Woe to people who destroy other people by getting them drunk and then raping them." That's what he says. Let me be blunt here this morning. This is not X-rated sermon. Let me be blunt. There are people who get people drunk, get females drunk for the purpose of rape. And Habakkuk says, we don't live that way. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Many years ago, and it's getting kind of late here, but James can edit this out of the radio broadcast. I used to run with some pretty rough guys. When I was in West Virginia, I ran with some pretty tough guys. And we went on a fishing trip one time, and I got caught in a big snow, couldn't get out, and we ran into some men who had some money, and all my friends were drunk, and I will have to say, I didn't get drunk in those days. I didn't drink. They knew it. I said, no, I'm not getting drunk. I'll go fishing with you, and I'll do all the other things, but I'm not getting drunk. And these other men, trapped as we were up in the mountains and all this snow, we ran into them, had some money, and we knew it. And my friends sat down and said, well, let's play some cards. Let's gamble for a while. You know, play some poker. And we took every penny they had. I don't take pride in that. I really wasn't the man who was leading that, but that's the way we were, you see. Let's in our poker days, you know, you can fool with the cards and you can take everything the man has. You're smarter than he has, especially if he's drunk. See? You get him drunk, you can beat him at anything. And so they went home with empty pockets, and we went home with full pockets. That was sin, that was wrong, and as again, I wasn't really a participant, I was watching it happen. But Habakkuk says, you do not, as a Christian, manipulate other people to take advantage of their weakness or even make them drunk to rape them. Just don't live that way. They live by faith. And God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder the dignity of your brother. You see, Paul quotes from Habakkuk. And to understand what Paul means by the just shall live by faith, you have to go to the context of the passage where he talks about salvation, and salvation is a process. You have to go to the words from faith to faith. That's a process. There's a beginning. There's an end. It implies chronology. You have to go to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk quotes that phrase in the context of all the ways people live in Israel, and they shouldn't be living that way. They should be living by faith, by obeying God's Word, and trusting that God will provide all we need and truly make us happy in Christ. From faith to faith. We begin with faith. We live in faith. We die in faith. The just shall live not like the world, but they shall live by faith. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess our sins here this morning. We have not always lived by faith. We have lived by the wisdom of the world, the advice of the world, following our appetites, even when they break God's law. And, O Lord, we pray that we will not only be justified by faith, not only do we begin with Christ, but we continue with Christ.